So thank you again for the invitation to be with you, for the opportunity to come and share God's word with you. Certainly appreciate so very much all that you do in this community. Mention was made just a moment ago of the work that you did during the flood, and we at Walnut Street just want to thank you and commend you for the leadership that you took in this community and for the work that took place day in and day night for such a long time. We're so very thankful for all that you've done. I want to share with you this morning a lesson that deals with the general subject of church growth. And if you have your Bibles and want to follow along, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 as the primary text. We'll bounce around a little bit, but basically Ephesians chapter 4. And what Paul is talking about in this passage is God-approved growth. There are a lot of things that we can come up with that may result in some temporary growth. It may result in more numbers for a little while. But what Paul is writing about here in Ephesians chapter 4 is that which will help the church grow and result in growth that will be long-lasting and will bless the lives of each of us. The book of Ephesians, where we're going to be studying this morning, naturally divides itself into two parts. Chapters 1 and 3 through 3 talk about doctrine, some really wonderful passages of Scripture dealing with things like riches and the wealth of a Christian. Chapters 4 through 6 talk a lot about practical matters, the duty and responsibility and walk of the Christian. The second section of the book begins, chapter 4, verse 1, with these words, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." A very powerful passage of Scripture that helps us understand the responsibility that we are to have in Christ. I don't think you can really read the book of Ephesians without being impressed by how much the church means to God. There's no question the church means so very much to us. But just notice a few passages from the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 22. "He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." And then in verse 23, "which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." In chapter 2, verse 16, "that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity." Chapter 3, verse 21, "to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever." Chapter 4, verse 4, "there is one body." And he goes on to mention several other ones. Chapter 5, verse 23, Paul said, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Verse 25 of that same chapter, "husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Verse 29, "for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." And then in verse 32, "this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." God has plans for the church. That means he has plans for all of us, because we make up the body of Christ. You make up the body of Christ here in this location. He expects the church to grow spiritually, functionally, and numerically. The first six verses of chapter 4 stress the unity that must exist in the body of Christ. And then in verse 7, Paul wrote, "but to each one of us was given according," "each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." In verse 8, Paul compares Christ with a conquering hero distributing gifts when he returns in triumph. And then in verse 11, he lists some of those gifts, the purpose of which is to build up the church. I think we could probably summarize verse 11 by saying that good leadership is required for church growth. And so today we're going to draw on some of the principles beginning in verse 11 that will lead to the permanent growth of the body of Christ. And so in verse 11, we first of all notice that Paul tells us that lasting growth is built upon the foundation of the Word of God. He said at the very beginning of verse 11, he gave some to be apostles and some prophets. The apostles and prophets were indispensable in the early church. They could not do as we're doing today. A moment ago I said, if you want to open to the book of Ephesians, they didn't have the word in its complete form as we do today. So for those early Christians to hear the word of God, God appointed some to be apostles and some prophets so they could share the word of God with others. An apostle was one sent forth on a mission with the necessary authority and power to carry out that mission. Generally, that word apostle in the New Testament refers to the 12 and to Paul, and that's the sense in which it's used here. The word prophet is an inspired spokesman for God. Now, occasionally a prophet would foretell the future, but usually he proclaimed a very specific message from God. God gave him a message to share, again, because they didn't have the ability to study the scriptures in the form that we do today. That enabled the church to know the will of God even when no apostle was present. The preaching and teaching of the apostles and prophets laid the foundation of truth upon which the church was established and developed. But those special gifts, apostles and prophets, no longer exist today. They ceased to be in existence when the word was fully delivered to mankind. So with the apostles and prophets no longer here, what are we to do? Well, their message is essential to the building up of the church. And so the answer is, once a foundation has been laid, and that's what the apostles and prophets did, if it's a good foundation, if it's built properly, if it's solid, it doesn't need to be laid again. And we still have in the written word the foundation laid by the teaching of the apostles and the prophets in the form of the New Testament. And that's why, first of all, I believe in this passage, Paul stressed the fact that growth must be based upon the written Word of God. The importance of staying with the Word of God is emphasized four times in this fourth chapter. Verse 11 stresses the importance of teachers. When he said he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Verse 13 stresses the importance of truth, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 emphasizes the need to know the difference between truth and error. And verse 15 tells us to always speak that truth in love. God-approved growth which will last, which will help the church not only experience growth now, but will be permanent in its form, will come only if it is built upon the foundation of the Word of God. The second thing that Paul mentions here, and The second thing that Paul mentions in this text is that Bible-based growth results from the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. Now that sounds a lot like the very first point, and I understand that. But this third gift mentioned in verse 11 is evangelism. Paul said he gave some to be evangelists. Evangelists are essential to the building up of the church. The word evangelist comes from a Greek word, which is euangelion, which means gospel, good news, glad tidings. So an evangelist, in one sense, if I can coin a phrase here, is a gospelizer. He's the one who goes about sharing the good news of Jesus. He brings that message. He's a glad tidings person. It's found only a few times in the New Testament. Philip is referred to as an evangelist in Acts 21 and Timothy and 2 Timothy chapter 4. The significance of the word evangelist is not whether a preacher is located with one church or travels to other congregations. It's not whether he is a full-time evangelist with a local church or is a part-time evangelist, perhaps having other work as well. It's not whether miraculous gifts were involved even in the first century. The significance of the word evangelist was the message, the good news of Jesus, and the ability to communicate that word. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, to Timothy, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul told Timothy, "You share the message that I've given you." The importance was on the message. There's no question that every preacher must be an evangelist. But this gift of evangelism is not just confined to the person who stands in the pulpit. It includes all of us who, by our natural abilities and acquired skills, can teach people the gospel and bring them to a point of obedience. And that is such a wonderful, precious gift. It needs to be cultivated and it needs to be sought by every member of the church. One thing I think hindering church growth is those with gifts of evangelism are often involved in activities which others can do. Sometimes people who are evangelists are also good at doing so many other things, it's easy to get sidetracked with other really good activities. But those who have the ability to share the Word of God need to be sharing the Word of God. And in all honesty, folks, that's something all of us can do. You may think, well, I don't know, I don't feel confident in knowing the Scriptures well enough to tell someone. Well, first of all, we need to study to learn that. But every child of God has a story. You can tell your friends or your neighbors the story of your conversion to Christ. Here is how I became a Christian. Based upon what the Bible tells me, I did. And you can share your story, which is based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. This principle of evangelism is extremely important. God-approved growth results from the teaching of the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Romans 1 verse 16. It is the gospel that has the power to transform us. The power of the gospel is God's drawing power. And it's a positive message. The message of the gospel is God loves you. Christ died for you. Salvation is possible. And here is how you can benefit from Christ's sacrifice. And then share the gospel obedience. Go to Acts chapter 2 and share that amazing story. Only when that message is shared with mankind will they know how to be saved from their sins. The third gift that Paul mentions in this passage is the gift of concerned leadership. Again, from chapter 4, verse 11. It's significant, I believe, that Paul lists leadership gifts first. Apostles, prophets, evangelists. And now he mentions pastors and teachers. Many commentators believe that in the Greek language, the words pastor and teacher may be one word. They may go together. And there's no question, according to 1 Timothy 3, that pastors are to be teachers. But let's think about that word pastor for a moment. It's another designation for elders or bishops. In the Bible, the word pastor does not necessarily refer to the preacher. The preacher could be appointed by the congregation to be one of the pastors, but that's not the full intent of the word. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, that concept directs to the elders of the church. In the first century, they may have been miraculously endowed, but since it is a continuing work of the Lord's church, we can discuss it completely apart from the miraculous. Pardon me. Chapter 4, verse 11 of this text is the only place elders are identified by a noun form of the word pastor. Is there a reason why they're called pastors here rather than elders? And I believe the answer is yes. Because fulfillment of the purposes of chapter 4, verse 12 depends upon elders being pastors. The word pastor in the Latin comes from the Latin word for shepherd. Elders indicate spiritual maturity. The word bishop indicates oversight of the congregation. The word pastor or shepherd speaks of the relationship between the elders and the members. The loving concern that elders have for every member of their flock. How much is included in the word shepherd? Well, it's the concept to guide, to feed, and protect the flock. To pray for those who are ill and restore those who go astray. Church growth is dependent upon elders also being shepherds. And just as evangelists can get sidetracked from their main task, so can elders. Conscientious elders can become very frustrated. They often have to spend a lot of their time on matters that deacons and other members of the congregation ought to be doing. But because they're not, elders sometimes will spend their time doing the same thing. So far in this passage, what Paul has said is that God-approved growth, number one, is based on the foundation of God's word. It results from the preaching and the teaching of that word, and it is dependent upon concerned membership. As we continue looking at this passage, we're going to see that this kind of growth takes place as individual members grow. These first three gifts talked about the responsibility of leaders. But what about the rest of us? What does Paul have to say about the rest of us? Notice beginning in verse 12. After mentioning those leadership gifts, he tells us that those gifts are given for the equipping of the saints. That's all of us. For the work of ministry. That's all of us. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That's all of us. Till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of Christ, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plottings. That passage refers to every member of the family of God. So after listing those leadership gifts in verse 11, beginning in verse 12, Paul tells why God gave those gifts. He said, for something. The Greek word for is found three times in this verse. It means into, unto, or in order to. Paul had given this series of results of those leadership gifts, each dependent upon the one before. A paraphrase of verses 11 and 12 might go this way. God gave certain leadership gifts so that the saints may be perfected, which in turn will enable the saints to serve or to minister, which will result in the building up of the body of Christ. What an amazing concept. If the church as a whole is to be built up, it will start with the perfecting of each individual member. Verses 13 through 15 give eight pointed challenges for growth. There's the challenge number one, to grow closer together. The challenge number two, to grow in knowledge of the Word of God. Number three, the challenge to become more mature spiritually. Number four, tied very closely to number three, is the challenge to stop being childish spiritually. Number five, the challenge to grow more, become more stable. Number six, the challenge to learn to distinguish between truth and error. Number seven, the challenge to be truthful and honest. And number eight, the challenge to grow in love. So in short, Paul's challenge is for all the members of the body of Christ to become more like Christ. You see, when a congregation is not growing, we usually have a tendency to sort of point fingers at other people. Well, the preacher's not visiting enough, or the elders aren't praying enough, or the teachers, and on and on and on. We begin to blame other people. It must be their fault. They should be doing thus and so. But I think what Paul is telling us in this section of the text is we need to be looking at ourselves. Am I growing spiritually? Am I doing my part to help this church grow? How many sacrifices am I willing to make in order to help the growth of the body of Christ? You see, when we do not grow individually, we will not only fail to reach our congregational potential, but a lack of growth breaks the heart of God. So Paul says, not only do the apostles and the prophets and the pastors and teachers have responsibility that they needed to have carried out, but every member of the body of Christ needs to grow. And tied very closely to that principle, God-approved growth takes place when each member develops his God-given talents and uses them for the glory of God. You see, leadership gifts are not the only ones God gave. Notice again verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joint and knit together, notice this phrase, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul's comparing the spiritual body, the church, to the human body. And we all know that the human body is made up of many different parts. And each of those parts have different functions. As we get older, those parts seem to be more difficult to work. We're all beginning to understand that. But when you think about the concept of all the parts of the human body functioning like God had designed them to function, so it is with Christ's spiritual body, the church. Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. We are the various parts of the church. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that in a beautiful, powerful way. And each part in the church has a different function. So the bottom line is, when each part fulfills its special function, uses the talent that God has given to you and or to me, the body of Christ will grow. How does a physical body of a young boy grow? Well, he uses his eyes to see food. His nose to smell the aroma. His hands to pick it up and bring it to his mouth. His teeth to chew that food. Sometimes young boys don't chew nearly as much as they ought to. His throat then swallows the food. His stomach then digests the food. His circulatory system carries the nutrients of that food throughout his body. And guess what? He grows. That's how God wants the spiritual body of Christ to grow. Again, verse 16, the very first part of the verse. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. The word joint has reference to contact. So emphasis is not on each individual member working individually, but working using their God-given talent as part of the whole. Church growth is dependent upon every member doing his part. Folks, we've all been blessed with amazing talents and gifts. You can do something or some things perhaps better than anyone else in this building can. That's no put down to anyone else, because they can likely do some things better than you can. When we use those gifts to God's glory, the church will grow. The Bible lists some of those gifts that we've been given. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, Peter mentions the gifts of speaking and the gift of serving. In Romans chapter 12, he mentions gifts like ministry and teaching and encouragement, giving and ruling and extending mercy. All of those are gifts and talents God has given to us, and we need to use those abilities for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ and the growth of the church. And so here's some pertinent points to the theme of church growth. Number one, every person has one or more gifts. Because in Ephesians 4, verse 7, Paul uses the phrase, each of us. Number two, the gifts or talents that we have are not for our personal benefit, but rather to benefit the body as a whole. Number three, each person then has the responsibility to discover, develop, and then deploy his talent and ability for the glory of God. And so the basic truth is, the church will grow as each individual grows and uses his or her talent for the glory of the Lord. That means we need to be concentrating on that which we have the ability to do. Probably the most important thing we can do to help church growth is for every member of the body of Christ to become involved in the function and the work of the church. Notice verse 12 again. These abilities are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The building of the body of Christ is dependent upon all members of the body involved in the work of ministry. God-approved growth is also encouraged by an environment of love. I have so enjoyed watching your love for one another this morning, the way you interact, the fun that you have, the encouragement that you give. It should come as no surprise that love is an essential part of the passage on growth. Again, you go back to verses 15 and 16, and that 16th verse ends with, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's no surprise also that congregations that truly love God and love one another will grow faster than those who are not. The Bible teaches that people will know that we are Christians by our love. The best illustration perhaps for the relationship of love and growth was the church in Ephesus. You'll remember that Paul said that that church needed to love. And 30 or so years later, Jesus condemned them for losing their first love in Revelation 2 verse 4. And he told them if they did not repent, he would remove their candlestick in verse 5. In other words, they would die as a congregation. We cannot separate love from growth. And then one final point from this passage, God-approved growth is possible, made possible by depending upon God. Back up with me to verse 6. Paul said there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The necessity of depending upon God saturates this text. Specifically stated over and over throughout the New Testament, the increase is God's increase. The Bible tells us that Paul watered and God gave the increase. We need to learn to pray to God in faith, plan with God in mind, and depend upon the power and provision of God. So what can we do to help the church grow is to understand that it's based upon the foundation of God's Word, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus, a concerned leadership, each member of the body developing his or her God-given abilities and using them to the glory of God, the environment of love and dependence upon God. This church, just like every congregation of the Lord's body, can and must continue to grow. And it is dependent upon every one of us. I just want to thank you for being a part of this congregation here in Waverly. I want to thank you for your commitment to Christ, your love for Him, your love for His Word, your love for this community. And I want to encourage you to more than perhaps you've ever done now, to share the message of Christ with others. Study God's Word. Talk about spiritual things. Talk about Jesus throughout your day. Engage other people in conversation, and when given the opportunity, share with them the story of Jesus, because He's the one who made it all possible. We want to encourage you today to become a Christian if you're not. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus, what a beautiful time to do that. To come forward having repented of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of those sins. Would be a joy today to observe your rebirth, your new birth into Christ. Or if we can pray for you as you rededicate your life to Jesus, or as you confess sin and are forgiven of that sin, we'd love to share in a time of prayer with you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing to encourage you.